Amen. I hope it is well with your soul. I hope that's more than just a song. I hope that is your reality. If not, stick around. Maybe it might be after today. Take your Bibles this morning. I invite you to turn to the book of Luke. It is the third book in your New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Luke chapter 10. And we're going to find ourselves towards the end, beginning in verse 38. Either in your Bibles or on your phone app, find it and follow along with us. You say, "Man, I'm used to seeing you in a Steeler jersey. What you doing in that Hunter Orange jersey?" I've been told this is Hunter Orange. I didn't know all that until I got here to Missouri. So this is Clemson. Now, if you don't know, tomorrow is the college playoffs. There's two games. There's one at 5, and that is Chuck's team. For those of you over here, Chuck's very happy today because it's been a long time since Georgia has been in the running. Any Georgia fans in the house? Anybody? I didn't think so. Anyways, okay, one up there. You bet. So you and Chuck, y'all can be buddies. You must be from Georgia, like peaches up there. So he's really hoping that Georgia defeats Oklahoma. Any Oklahoma fans in the house? Look at there. All right, you're welcome too. All right, anyways, Chuck's against you, so but y'all can still be friends. That's all right. And then the latter game is going to be the trilogy. It is the Clemson Tigers versus the Crimson Tide. And so Mark Lehman, if you didn't know, he was wearing his Alabama shirt, and I asked him, I said, "Mark, can we still be friends?" He says, "It's over." And so that's where we stand. But that's tomorrow night. And the winners of those two games will play the next Monday night in the college national championship. You say, "Well, Matt, what made you be a Clemson fan?" And so I told you what made me be a Steeler fan, and I probably shouldn't have done that. So here it is. I'm the only guy in my whole family who pulls for Clemson. So in Carolina, you're either a Gamecock fan or you're a Tiger fan. So I have an older sister, and she's challenging sometimes. And as older sisters can be, she went to Carolina. So she's just a diehard Carolina fan and kind of obnoxious a little bit. You really wouldn't like her. And so she kind of takes it to another level. You know what I'm saying? So they just pulled for Carolina their whole lives. I've been the Lone Ranger, so I'm not a bandwagon fan. I've not hurt my knee getting up on a bandwagon. I have pulled for them my whole lives. And so I'm just looking forward to tomorrow night. I've already texted my family the picture of what I'm wearing today to preach in. And Sharon has ignored me. So anyways, all that being said, just want you to know there's some friendly rivalry going on around here. It's good time. It's New Year's. It is football games. I hope you enjoy. And listen, I would never, ever ask anybody to pray for a football game. Never. But if you did, I wouldn't judge you either. So tomorrow, Clemson plays. 7:40 kickoff. All right. Okay. So here it is. Luke chapter 10, verse 38 and following. So one of the movies I have watched many times over, and it's kind of funny, especially with the joke that I always chide you guys with being a rancher, is the movie City Slickers. Has anybody ever seen the movie City Slickers before? Okay, kind of an older movie. So the premise of this movie is these city goers, they want to experience a different life. They want to experience life in the West and on a ranch, and this is kind of like a dude ranch. And so, you know, they're unsettled with their lives. It hasn't brought to them what they thought it would. They pursue the American dream. It's left them hollow, and they're searching for answers in this midlife part of their lives. And so they go to this dude ranch. It's supposed to be a vacation, but they're just there to work, really, and to experience, again, a new perspective. And they meet this guy there on the ranch. His name is Curly. And Curly seems to be a guy. He's very mysterious, but Curly seems to have found the secret to life. Curly has seemed to find a place where it's all good. And so they're just curious, what does Curly know that we don't know? What has Curly discovered that we have not yet? And so it's kind of hard to talk to, and it's kind of scary even to be around. But one of them kind of musters up the courage and says, "Hey, what's the answer to life? What's the answer that we're missing?" And Curly's response was, and he holds up one finger. He says, "The answer is this. One thing." He said, "Well, what's the one thing? That's what we don't know. Tell us what the one thing is." And Curly wouldn't tell him. He says, "You got to figure that out. You got to figure out what your one thing is. And when you figure out what your one thing is, you have found the secret of life." And though that might sound good, the problem is there's a lot of people who think they have found the one thing, and they have built their whole lives around it. And what's sad is that you can find what you thought was the one thing, and you finally arrive at your one thing, and at the end of all of that effort, you're still left empty because your one thing was the wrong one thing. People do that all the time, right? We oftentimes think, you know, again, pursuing the American dream, if I just get enough, if I can be comfortable, if I can make a living, if I can take care of myself and my kids, if I can have my needs met and a few of my wants, then I will be happy. That could be my one thing, to be financially safe, secure, steady. And yet, oftentimes you find people who are very, very rich are extremely unhappy. How can that be, right? I mean, if the one thing is financial stability, you have people that have more than stability. They've got extra and extra upon extra, like in their life, they can't spend it all. And you would think they would be the happiest people in the world, and they're not. Y'all know the guy by the name of Ted Turner, okay? He used to own, you know, the Atlanta Braves and CNN, all, you know, Ted Turner. I remember at one time learning Ted Turner was worth $8 billion. That's billion with a B. Now, if money could bring you happiness, you think Ted Turner, of all people, he'd be happy. And yet Ted Turner, at $8 billion net worth, said out loud, overheard, he said, "I'm the most miserable man alive." So take it from Ted Turner. Money better not be your one thing. If money's your one thing, you're going to be in the company of Ted Turner. You could be the most miserable man alive. So if it's not money, then what could it be? Some people say, well, you better find the right person. You better find the right mate. You find the right mate. You find the one. You have found the one. And then all life is good. But what happens when you pick wrong? Right? And don't act like that never happens. Okay? And nobody look around. All right? Don't look around. I'm talking to you. But you take it like you know, here's somebody that, you know, from my generation that we just think, you know, J-Lo. Okay? Remember that girl? All right. So J-Lo got a great career. She's like excelled in her art and just as pretty as could be, right? And we think, man, what'd it be like to marry, you know, to J-Lo? Well, there are three guys who've had that shot, and they said, no, thank you. I mean, poor J-Lo, she's done it three times, and she's now looking for the fourth. Clearly, the one thing can't be just to find the right person. And again, if you think I'm picking on J-Lo, which I'm not, I wouldn't pick on anybody, but for a different generation, a lady by the name of Liza Minnelli. Anybody remember old Liza? Well, she tried it four times. It didn't work for her either. And even going back to a different generation, Elizabeth Taylor. You need a calculator for this one. You know how many times she's been married? Eight. Eight times. Whew. So your one thing can't be the mate either. That'll leave you empty. That can leave you extremely disappointed. So what's the one thing? Is there a one thing that we could agree on? Is there one thing that maybe, instead of Curly's advice, maybe let's listen to God's advice. What's the one thing that God would say, this is what you could build your life around? This is the one thing that cannot be taken away from you. This is the one thing from which all other things can come to make life all good. Great question. This is why I love my Bible. It gives us answers. So Luke chapter 10, verse 38, here's a story, and it's a story, and for some of you, this is a familiar story. For others of you today, you're going to hear it for the first time. Some of you, in knowing the story, you've heard it before, maybe you've heard sermons on it before, maybe you've done a Bible study on it before, maybe you've been at a conference, and they've talked about these two characters because they're kind of famous in the Bible, these two sisters by the name of Mary and Martha. And Mary and Martha, they were just two friends of Jesus. Now you say, well, Jesus had a lot of friends. Yeah, Jesus had a lot of friends. He was a friend of sinners. He was a friend of tax collectors. He was a friend of harlots. And that was one of the things that got him in trouble. He didn't hang around the right people. And so the religious people always thought there was something wrong with the guy claiming to be from God. And yet he wanted nothing to do with the religious people and couldn't get enough of the riffraff, of the lowlifes, of those who had been looked down upon and talked bad about. And yet, though he was friends of sinners, he did have personal, intimate friends. I'm not just talking about his 12 buddies called the disciples. There is in the New Testament Jesus' friendship that you find with three people, and they belong to the same family. Two sisters and a brother, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. This might stretch some of your Bible knowledge, but in John chapter 11, word gets to Jesus. Jesus, Lazarus, from Bethany, the one whom you love, he is sick. And if you remember, that was the moment where Jesus delayed, then went to Bethany, and there he called Lazarus from the grave, who had been dead for 4 days at that time. Lazarus come forth, and the dead man comes to life. The greatest miracle up to that point that Jesus performed. That was Lazarus of this family, his sisters Mary, Martha. These were people who supported his ministry. These were people who understood who he was, where it was still a secret and still unknown to the masses. Okay, this rabbi, is he more than that? This miracle worker, is he more than that? This guy who speaks with authority, unlike any of the Pharisees, is he more than that? Mary, Martha, Lazarus, they had come to understand, indeed, he is more than that. He's not just all of that. He is the Messiah that we have prayed for. He is God's son. He is the Christ. And so they had put their hope in him, not just for this life, but the next. And yet, at the same time, they were intimate, close friends. And so it was reciprocated. Jesus found comfort and probably security in this friendship that he had with these two ladies and this brother. There are friendships that you find security in. So Jesus, being fully God, yet fully human, you would imagine he would find security in certain friendships. These ladies and the brother, security was found in them. And so oftentimes Jesus would go to their home. And I don't know if you've had special people come to your house before. I don't know if you've had dignitaries come to your house. Maybe some people that are, you know, well spoken of. Maybe some people are in the news. And you might feel like the pressure, like, oh no, somebody's coming to my house. Got to get this ready. Everything's got to be right. But I would guarantee that nobody's had God in the flesh come to their house. Okay? And yet, Mary and Martha were used to this. So you would think they are used to this. So here it is in verse 38. The Bible says, and now they were traveling along. That's Jesus and his disciples. And the Bible says, and he, Jesus, entered a certain village, Bethany. And a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary, who moreover was listening to the Lord's word seated at his feet. But Martha was distracted with all of her preparations. And she came to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only a few things are necessary. Really, only one. There it is, curly. Only one. For Mary has chosen the good part, and it shall not be taken away from her. So, it's a common question, and it's a valid question. Who do you relate to more? In this story, do you relate to Martha, the one busy about all the preparations? Because indeed, the Lord's in her home, and the Lord's hungry, and I got to fix the Lord something. I got to do something for the Lord. Do you find yourself being more with a bent towards Martha, or do you find yourself having more of the bent towards Mary? Well, I just like to hang out with Jesus. I mean, we can eat later. Like, but he's here. And like, I find what he says interesting. And as a matter of fact, he's kind of captivating. And what I found is, we're usually not both at the same time. Normally, we are all wired to lean one direction or the other. So I just want you to ask the question before I get into the details of it all. Which one do you find yourself identifying more with? I mean, do you find yourself being sympathetic to Martha? I mean, you think, well, I'd be upset too if I was Martha. If my sister was not helping me in the kitchen when God was coming over for dinner, I'd be kind of upset too. And you think she's got a good point. Is that you? Okay. Be that as it may. Or do you find yourself being like Mary? Like, what is she so upset about? I mean, what is her problem? She's like an angel. She is always up in the air harping about something. What is her problem in that kitchen? Jesus is in the house. How often do we get this privilege? I'm going to hang out with him. Who do you find yourself relating to more? Because everybody has a certain bent. And either you're a Mary or you're a Martha. And I will just say, there are good for both. I'm grateful for people who serve. I'm grateful for people who just have this mentality, got to get it done. I'm grateful for people who don't wait. I'm grateful for people who want to get in there and say, you know what? I'm going to use my gifts. I'm going to use my talents. I'm going to use the best of me to benefit the most of you. I appreciate those kind of people. I really do. And so this is not a sermon to make all the Marthas in the house feel bad. I'm thankful for Marthas. Mary's, it seemed like they had a different perspective, and it seems like the Lord, in choosing for us to have a bent towards being Martha's or a bent towards being Mary's, he would invite us to the latter. So what can we learn from a story like this? Well, first of all, we can learn that our worship for God needs to come before our ministry to God. You know, when Jesus invited you to be his child, he didn't do so because he needed another minister. I mean, I want you to think back. If you are a Christian here today, when you heard the Lord call your name, when you felt his tug upon your heart, when you felt like, you know what, this gospel that's been preached forever, that it finally became personal to you, and you felt like, okay, I think I need to give my life to Jesus. Can I just tell you, in that moment, when Jesus was calling you to himself, can I tell you, it was not because of what he can get out of you. You know why Jesus called you? It's for what he had to give to you. You see, you might be an all-star in your family. You might be an all-star in the community. But you're not like impressive to Jesus. Why? Because he made you. You are what you are by his grace. Whether you give him credit for that or not, whether you think you're all that and everybody else agrees with you and affirms you all the time, you just need to know the greatness about you is because of the glory of him. You are what you are by his grace. The Bible says you're wonderfully and fearfully made. That's why none of us should think more of ourselves than what we should. Why? Because we're all created, and we are created by God. And listen, we're created for God. So God does not say, hey, I want you to be a part of this team because, man, you look like an all-star. We need an all-star on our team. As a matter of fact, it seems like the people God called in the New Testament were the people who were overlooked, the people who were not in the A team, the people who were on JV rather than varsity, which should make us all feel really, really good, right? Even Paul says, hey, look at you. Consider your calling. Not many of you were noble before you were called. Not many of you were all that. So Jesus didn't call you because he wanted something from you. He called you because he wanted you to be his child. He wanted you to be with him. Even in the calling of the disciples in Mark chapter 3, when it says that he selected, after being up in the mountainside for a whole night, he came down to pick his apostles, these 12, and the Bible says, and he chose them that they might, and he says, that they might preach, that they might cast out demons, that they might perform miracles. But it says, above all of that, so that they might be, follow this, ding, 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 with him. You know, that's why the Lord wants you. Because he wants to be with you. He doesn't want you to be separated from him because of your sins. He wants you who are far off to be brought near. He doesn't want there to be that dividing. He doesn't want there to be that enmity between you and himself. So he sent his son. Why? So that we who are a distant land far off, we could be brought near. The two could be made one. That we could be in Christ. And listen, that we might be with him. You say, well, listen, doesn't the Lord want me to serve? Doesn't the Lord want me to give back? Doesn't the Lord want me to repay? Don't I owe something back to God? And the answer is no. You don't owe anything to God. And he doesn't want you to repay nor try to do so, because you never could. And it would be insulting if you tried. The Lord doesn't want you to forget why he called you in the first place. And that's to spend time with him, to be with him. It's called a relationship, ladies and gentlemen. And in church world, we have screwed it up so bad. And we have turned a relationship, we've turned it into a religion. And we've turned, listen, this walk with God, this romance, this divine romance with God, we've turned it into a march, we've turned it into a dirge, we've turned it into just a service. This is my duty. When where it started was a delight. You were overwhelmed that the God of heaven knew your name. Knowing everything about you, good, bad, and ugly, he still wanted you. And he called you son, he called you daughter. And it melted your heart. And somehow we got over that. Somehow we lost track of all that. And now our relationship has been turned into, I got to give, I got to give, I got to serve, I got to serve. The Lord wants something from me. I can make a difference. It reminds me of a little girl, 6 years old, and every day her dad would get home after work, and it started to puzzle him, and it got even more and more troubling because every day the dad couldn't wait to spend time with this little six-year-old girl. And the girl would say every day, Daddy, I don't have time. I can't play today. We'll do tea some other time. And she would scurry off to her room, and she would be there all afternoon and into the night. And he would scratch his head like, where's she been all day? Where's she been all evening?
And this went on day after day. By the end of the week, finally he's had enough and says, "Honey, Daddy's missed you all week. What you doing in your room?" And she runs out and she's got this painting that only a six-year-old could put together. And she runs out and she says, "Daddy, Daddy, look what I've been working on for you. I got you a present." And he looks at a painting that, again, only a six-year-old could put together. And after the oohs and the ahs and the thank yous, he says, "Honey, is this what you've been doing all week?" And with chest stuck out, a lot of pride, she says, "Yes, Daddy, I want to make you proud." To which he says, "Darling, you already make me proud just because you belong to me. I really do appreciate the painting, but what I want more than a painting is just you. I just want to spend time with you. And I've missed you all week long." What if you spent your whole life putting together a painting that you think God really, really wants, that you, at the end of your life, would be really, really proud to give him, only to realize at the end of your life, God's not really that much into painting. But he was really into you. And you missed out. What sadness that would be. To live a life of that kind of regret. To always trying to be giving something to God. Working something for God. Always just doing something because you thought, if I don't do it, nobody else will. And I'm going to make God happy. I'm going to make God proud. What if I told you God's already happy? What if I told you God's already proud of you? You say, "Well, I'm not into painting, but I can really, I'm a good cook. And I feed people, I serve people this way." And let's just say you spend your whole life, you make apple pies. You make apple pies, you make the best apple pies. And you give them away. And you give those to those who are going through bereavement times. You give those who are celebrating good times. And you're the apple pie lady. What happens, however, if that's the height of your religion and you find out at the end of your life, God doesn't even like apples? And your whole life is about apple pies. And he doesn't even really care for apples. But he sure does care for you. And he sure does care for you. Because you know what? If God wants an apple, God can get an angel to go fetch him an apple. And if God wants an apple pie, I'm sure there's bakeries in angel land that could send him an apple pie better than you can make. But God can't send an angel to go get another one of you. You're the only one he's got. So one of the lessons we learn from being Martha is that when you put your service to God, your ministry for God above your friendship with God, things get all out of whack. You say, "Well, what gets out of whack?" Well, follow it here. Here's the things that get out of whack. Number one, you start talking bad to Jesus. I'm not talking about talking bad about Jesus. I'm saying you like start talking bad to Jesus. Like you get rude to Jesus. He said, "I never would do that." Well, look what Martha does. She, after all of her preparations, she sees that her sister's not helping. Somebody else is not pulling their fair weight. Somebody else is like living in, you know, la-la land, you know, listening to the words of Jesus while there's work to be done. She finally gets out there and follow this. She doesn't get mad at Mary and like rebuke her. She's mad at who? The Lord. She says, "Lord, do you not care? How awful. I mean, that's like God in your home, lady. And you're asking him if he cares? And it's not even in the face of like, you know, the injustices of this life. It's not just the poor children in Ethiopia. Lord, do you not care? I mean, it is, I don't have a sister that's helping me in the kitchen. And you're impugning the motives of God and inquiring, do you not care? I mean, how trivial is that? I mean, some of you have asked God legitimately in your humanity, in the face of like difficulty and tragedy and the heartache, God, are you paying attention? Do you not care? But to do so over the fact that you're in the kitchen and someone's not helping you, and now you got a problem with the whole God thing, really? That's kind of a stretch, ain't it not? Do you not care? So you get ugly with Jesus, and then you start bossing Jesus around. Martha says, "Tell her to get up and help me." Have you ever given God advice? Have you ever told God what to do? As though he doesn't know? Like, man, I'm so glad you're here. Sometimes when I listen to people pray, and I'll just be truthful, sometimes when I listen to myself pray, I even have to say I'm sorry at the end of it, because I'm like, God, I'm just giving you a bunch of different suggestions. Like my prayers have just been like, okay, God, letter number A option, you could do this. Letter number B option, this would probably be good, not as good as number A, but you're God and you can decipher all that. Option number C is you could do this, as though God needs options from me. Here she's telling God what to do. So she imbues the motives of God. Do you not care? Or basically saying, do you not love? I've heard my whole life you're loving. Do you not love? Because you're making me question it right now. I'm working, she's sitting, and there's inequity, inequality. I was about to make a joke. I won't. But anyways, because I still want you to be my friend. Tell her to help me. So then she starts pushing Jesus around. Then she's totally self-consumed. She's not even aware of why she started it all in the first place. And see, that's what I found like with a bunch of religious people. I've told you this before. My mom, when I told her I was going to be a preacher, she warned me about Baptists. And because my mom just seen people who are just mean and ugly in the church. Can I just tell you, some of the most wonderful people I've ever met have been in the church. But I'm just telling you, some of the jerkiest people I've ever met have also been in the church. And I wonder why sometimes people get so ugly. I'm talking like ugly, like really ugly. Like you're not even faking it anymore, are you, buddy? Like how does somebody give themselves permission to be so ugly? And I'm here to tell you, religion will make you mean, ladies and gentlemen. Like if you, like, and I'm not talking like somebody who just comes to church and they sit down. I'm talking like people who like have given a lot to the church through the years. You would think those would be the nicest and the sweetest people. Most of the time they are. But I'm here to tell you, sometimes you'll come across somebody who's just mean, ugly. And you're just like, brr, it's cold around you. Who let the windows open in that winter of your life? I mean, it's just cold. How does somebody get that way? I'm here to tell you this is how they got that way. When you start taking what started in relationship and you turn a dance into a duty, when you turn a dance into a march, when it becomes all about this is what I got to do, this is what I got to do, and you think you're paying back God and you're serving, eventually you start comparing, you're looking around and you're thinking, there's a bunch of Marys around me and all I have is one Martha, thank God I'm here. And you start thinking yourself more than what you should and everybody else is a little bit less than what they're looked upon by God, but especially you in your mind. And you think you're a little bit better. But you know what? Dang it, they look happy. And you know you ain't happy. And that makes you even more unhappy. And eventually you start getting bitter. And you start getting ugly. And you start getting to become a jerk. Gotta be careful. Martha forgot why she was cooking the meal in the first place. Some of you might be tempted to forget why you do what you do. Because if you do it for other people, if you do it for other people, there will be times other people are going to know the depth of your sacrifice. And they're going to reward you. They're going to applaud you. They're going to say, man, thank you. You are a blessing. You're the answer to my prayers. And they're going to just pump you up and affirm you and make you feel a little bit like what your Father in heaven thinks of you. But most of the time, humans do not have the capacity to know the sacrifice you made, and they don't have the capacity to understand everything that was involved in it. And whatever service you gave, whatever service you rendered, the expense it was, not just to you, but maybe to your family, maybe to you personally, maybe to your health, they do not have the capacity to even know it, understand it, much less the power to give it back to you in reward. And so if you do your service just for people and not for the Lord first, I'm telling you, you will also get bitter and mean and ugly. She started out to serve God dinner in her home. By the time it's over, she's fussing with God because there's inequity in the situation, and she's now questioning, is the God who's in her home, does he even care? Do you see how backwards it can get and how fast it can go? I finish with this. Jesus said to her, Martha, Martha, You know, I've said my kids' names before, twice, oftentimes not so loving. Usually when I say my kids' names twice, it's usually, you know, loud. But not Jesus. I can only imagine the fatherly, just kindness. Martha. Martha. Something about the disposition of Jesus, something about the character of Christ, something about like when he spoke, I can only imagine if the temperature was rising because Martha was setting the thermostat because of Jesus being in the room. By the way, Jesus is in every room. When he speaks, it brings the temperature down. Martha, Martha. He says to her, you are worried and you're bothered about so many things. I wonder how many of you Jesus can say that to today. Martha, Martha, put your name there. You are so worried about so many things. Meaning you sure do have a lot on your mind, don't you? You sure have assumed a lot on your plate. You're distracted by a lot, aren't you? It's good to know he understands. Indeed, she was. He says, but Martha, only a few things are necessary, really only one. For Mary has chosen the good part. And for that, it will not be taken away from her. Martha, I was hungry, and I'm grateful you decided to cook something. But the truth of the matter is, I got so caught up and lost in the conversation with Mary, I forgot I was hungry. I sure wish you could have been a part of the conversation, because we could eat at any time later. And here's the deal. When you sit at Jesus' feet and you really prioritize a friendship with God, just getting to know God, don't you think if God got thirsty while you're talking and he says, hey, Mary, could you go get me some water? Don't you think Mary could have just gone and got a glass of water and brought it to Jesus? Yeah. And guess what? Mary wouldn't have been guessing what Jesus wanted. She wouldn't have been assuming what God wanted when he arrives at her house. She would know. Why? Because she's heard his voice. She knows he's the one asking. And so she's not assuming anything. She just hears, oh, you're thirsty? I'll go bring you water. I'll end it with this. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 1 and 2. Isaiah, one of the longest books in the Bible, 66 chapters. The last chapter, first verse, second verse. God says, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you could build for me? And where's a place that I might rest? For all these things have come into being by my hand, thus all these things were made, declares the Lord. He says, but to this one I will look. To this one I'm going to look. He says, I'm going to look for the one who is humble, contrite in spirit, and who trembles at my word. Like you want, I know you like, you think you can give me something that I don't have. You can build me something that I might need. You will assume that this will be something good and worthy of your life and your life's efforts. But I just want you to know, everything you look around you, I've made. There is nothing that you could build for me. There's nothing you can give to me that I don't already have. Because heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. But I'm telling you, to this one I'm going to look. To this one, another version says, to this one I will esteem. I'm looking for the one who's humble in their hearts, who's contrite in their spirit, and who trembles at my word. And that word tremble at my word simply means the one who's in awe of me and hangs upon the words I say. I'm more Martha than I am Mary, but I know in my heart I need to be more Mary than Martha. And for all the Marthas out there like me, it's not like God doesn't get hungry and may not ask you for a meal. But when you do cook the meal, you do it out of the overflow of your relationship, not in substitute for the relationship. You get that? You do it out of the overflow of the relationship and not substituting the relationship. Because spirituality is not dictated by how much service you give. It's dictated by the intimacy that you share with Christ. Intimacy. Into me, see. Think about that, guys. The King of all glory, the Creator of the universe, invites you to look into Him. Into me, see. What are you that He would ever do that? What is man that He would ever be mindful of you to invite to be so close? That's overwhelming. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for a mirror today. Thank you for an adjustment. Because we all get it confused at times. And for every Martha in the house, may we remember, may we grasp why we started the journey in the first place. It wasn't so that we can serve you because you were lacking something. It's because we are in desperate need of something we did not have. Life. And we look to you to give it. So God, may we repent. May we choose to put the one thing as our relationship with you, our friendship with you, time with you. May we choose to be that, make that the priority, our one thing. And from that, may everything, including our service, flow from it. If you're here today and you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus, can I tell you, you can call upon the Lord right now and He will save you. You can ask Jesus to step out of heaven right now and step into your heart. And you who have been far off, you can be brought near. You can become a son and a daughter of God right now. It just takes faith to believe that Jesus died on the cross, not for just the sins of the world, but for your sins. And He rose again the third day to give you, not just anybody, but you, life, who would believe in Him. If you just prayed and you just asked God to do that, I promise you, Jesus, He lives now in your heart. You're a new creation. You're now a son. You're now a daughter. Thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you for 2017. Thank you for being the God of our present, our future, the God of our past. Thank you for being enough. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen and amen. All right, see you back next year.